Buddy, and I'm glad to be here with those of you that are here, and then those of you I know that are watching online, because I was you last week and a couple weeks ago, sitting there in my daytime pajamas, nighttime jammies and daytime jammies. But anyways, I'm glad to be here, and I want everybody to know that I have missed seeing all of your faces. It's nice to be here this morning. One thing that I just want to share real quick that has meant so much to me, it's just those little words, as he said. The angel appeared to the ladies that were feeling sorrowful and heavy of heart that they'd come to the tomb so early in the morning, and he wasn't there. But the news was, as he said, he has risen. And so I just think that is such a beautiful message, as he said, just those words. And then so many times when you're reading in the Bible, you're reading in the Gospels, there's times where Jesus actually poses the question. He says, believest thou this? Do you believe? And he wants us to believe him. Everything that's going on, you know, everybody has their own personal trials. But we're all going through a trial right now, worldwide, going through a trial. And what's the message? The message is to believe in him. The message is to know that he's going to take care of you. That if he feeds the birds, the word of God says that if he feeds the birds, your heavenly Father, not the birds' heavenly Father, but your heavenly Father is also going to take care of you. So this trial is exactly the thing that faith is made of, that we're supposed to believe him, trust him, and know that there's no accident with him. One thing that I just want to read just real quick, because it just applies to Easter so well, and then also to our personal lives. The encouragement in Romans 8:11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's what we're celebrating right now, today, that we're remembering. But if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, what is supposed to happen? He's going to raise you up. If he raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, he's going to do the same thing with you and me. He's going to quicken. We don't use those words very much anymore. Quicken just means to make alive. We're all facing something pretty serious right now worldwide, but you know what? We can believe that that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ up so many years ago will do the very same thing for us today. And so that's the encouragement. If that same spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwell in you, that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit, and it dwells in you. So we're going to sing a couple of songs today. So first, there's a song that I'm going to sing, and then I want everyone to join in with me, because he lives. We'll just sing the first verse and the chorus, and then we're also going to sing he lives, the first and the third. We're not going to do the whole song, but the first and third verse. So let me get to my Bible here. Just suppose God searched through the heaven, he couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. But I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup, although from my head. stone, well, it was rolled away. He's not here, for he has risen, as he has said. Son of God, born so low, 'neath all the angels, he took on him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
I know. To speak of that wonderful Jesus today, shall we turn to the first chapter of Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let's begin with verse 10, back up to 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go away." And today I would speak on this same Jesus, as we find in verse 11, this same Jesus which is taken up from you. This is the same Jesus that was resurrected. This is the glorified Christ. I want to emphasize in today's message that men have a great problem with this same Jesus since he came into this world, directly because they do not believe the truth, they do not believe the word of God which surrounds him. For example, Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The spiritual leaders of Israel, those who studied the scriptures, those who were so familiar with them, should have been looking for this sign year after year, day after day, wanting the Messiah, wanting this Christ, this God with you, to come unto them. And yet when that sign appeared, when Mary, the virgin, became pregnant with Jesus, it was discounted. I thought even 30 years after this, after Jesus entered his public ministry, you'll find the story in John 8. The Pharisees, those who claimed to know the word of God, those who claimed to give forth this message, they said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." They implied you were. This is the way that they explained away the virgin birth of Christ. That has been done down through the years. But as I thought on this, I wondered, we don't read it anywhere in the scripture where they said, "No, this can't be. We're still going to be waiting for another virgin to come along and fulfill this." We haven't heard that then, and we don't hear it now. Because when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, it was the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah 7, 14. Then we come to our present time. The scripture is very clear that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Read the second chapter of this book of Acts. Peter is very adept at applying the words which David wrote, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He tells us that did not apply to David. That applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached the Christ of resurrection there on the day of Pentecost. Then I thought of those women, those who loved Jesus, those who adored him, those who wept for him as he went to the cross. And here are these women arising early on that first Easter morning, and they came to the sepulcher. But it is quite evident that they had not really believed. They had not really taken hold of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, because they expected him to find him there at the sepulcher. And we find out indeed that they did that. These women came to the tomb, and here's what they heard. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." And then they added this, "As he said, he already told you that he was going to be raised from the grave." You should have already known that. Then we read the account from Luke 24. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And then they remembered his words. And so we find a lapse of memory, so to speak, here, because they had come to the tomb expecting to anoint the body of Jesus. I want to notice that many people, including the disciples, had to have known, they had to have heard that message. Matthew says it this way, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, must suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day." Those disciples had also a lapse of memory. I want to point out one very select woman that did not go to the sepulcher. Mary had anointed Jesus. She was ridiculed for it. She was disdained for it. But Jesus defended her, and he said, "She anointed me ahead of the burial." Why didn't Mary go? Because she knew he wouldn't be there. Mary remembered. Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of him. And she learned those lessons well. And she knew he would be raised again the third day. I want to say unto us, let us be like Mary and believe what the scripture says, what Jesus has said. But many did not. The disciples didn't. Right after Jesus began his public ministry in John 2, he was there at the temple. And he answered these Pharisees and he said to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. And then it says this, When therefore he was risen from the dead, that is, after the resurrection, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. It seems that many people had a lapse of memory, and so they really were not expecting the resurrection, as was apparently Mary. I want to notice that Thomas is often singled out as that disciple who didn't believe. We know that all of them didn't remember, and evidently some of them only believed after they saw the glorified Christ. Thomas is singled out. Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas was not among them. And Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then we read that 8 days later, Jesus invited Thomas to do exactly that. Thrust in your hand. Come and touch me. Feel me. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And that is important for us here today, because no, we were not there when he was raised from the grave. We have never seen Jesus in his glorified state. And yet, bless God, we believe. And the reason we believe is because we do believe God's word. I want to notice that the Apostle Paul was confronted with this same problem of people not believing the resurrection, even though they had been right there and there had been eyewitnesses to support it. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the great resurrection chapter. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Several years ago, there was a man who wrote to me, and he had written a book that was just denouncing the teaching of eternal life is an ungodly doctrine, a damnable doctrine. He used this verse, these verses, in order to prove his point, as we read by which, in verse 2, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And he said, you see, right there it says that a Christian can believe in vain and then go to hell. He missed the whole context and burden of this chapter, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Paul is saying, if Jesus is not raised from the grave, your faith is in vain. And he goes on to explain exactly that. I want to notice today, I must emphasize today, the resurrection is the very cornerstone of the faith. And I would point out the faith. There is only one faith. Amen. Sometimes we hear people say, what faith are you? Now, what they mean is, what denomination are you? But that's as unscriptural as it can be. The Word of God tells us there is only one faith. And that is the faith of the Son of God.
I don't care who the person is. If he is saved, he's saved because of the faith of the Son of God. I hear our world trying to make all sorts of concessions and allowances and receiving everybody. We must accept the faith of the Muslim, the faith of the Buddhist, the faith of any other ungodly religion that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we don't. We can welcome them in to the only way to get to heaven, and that is Jesus, the faith of the Son of God. This is the faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And once again, the resurrection guarantees it. I would ask this question: how can the Buddhist or the Muslim or any other ungodly religion have the faith if they don't recognize the Jesus, the same Jesus that was raised from the grave? Amen. They won't even acknowledge that he died and rose again. How can they have the faith? And the answer is, it is impossible. The resurrection guarantees this faith, and Paul begins immediately to explain it. As he says in verse 2, by the which also you are saved, that is this gospel, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. What did he preach unto them? Verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul gives a whole list of people that were first-hand witnesses of the glorified Christ, the resurrected Christ. He says of that 500, some of them have fallen asleep, but most of them are still here. Paul is telling these Corinthians, you have all of these witnesses that can testify first-hand of the resurrection. They were still there at the time then present. They were not that far removed from the resurrection that had already come to pass. And so, yes, there is undeniable proof that Jesus was raised from the grave. I want to notice that despite those witnesses, some still would not believe. And this is what we're confronted with today. Unless men believe what is written in God's word, there is no hope for them. They must believe what the Scripture has testified. And I want to continue this message from verse 13, because I want to see the dire consequences and the absolute tragedy, the calamity that has befallen us if there be no resurrection. The Apostle Paul enlarges on this matter of faith. I believe we have three times that he reiterates. He repeats the fact that if there be no resurrection, then your faith is vain. We see it in verse 2. Unless you believe here, unless you have believed in vain. Then we come down to verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, well, Christ is not risen. And so we read, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Three times we read why that faith would be vain. It is because of no resurrection. But then there are some other things. There are some further calamities if there be no resurrection. Notice verse 14, Paul says, if there's not a resurrection, our preaching is vain. Means it's empty. There's nothing. It means to these Corinthians, all of these promises, all of this wealth of truth that I've given to you is worthless. All the promises throughout the scripture that we have promised you, there's nothing to it. Forget it. It is vain. Notice further. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found. We're found liars. We've been preaching this, and we have been lying to you. Because we testified that he did. God raised up Jesus in resurrection. Notice further. If Christ is not raised from the dead, you are yet in your sins. We've testified that you're free of sin. We have testified there no longer remains any judgment before you. But that's a lie if there's no resurrection. Verse 18. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Forget about those loved ones where we preached the funeral and assured you that you would see them again on the other side up in glory. Forget about that. They are perished. I am always so glad that we come to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. With one stroke of the pen, Paul wipes out all of these negatives. And he tells us our faith is not in vain. We are not yet in our sins. We are not liars. There is the resurrection of all of the rest of us too. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And so it is that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our own. He has become the first fruit of them that slept. And so anyone who has died in Christ is assured of being resurrected himself. But I want to turn to Philippians 3:10. It is vitally important that you and I understand, yes, we have that glorious hope of being raised from the grave after that we have died. And if we stay here long enough, I guarantee you we will go by way of the grave. But at this point, I'm not looking for that. There is a greater hope that we have, and that is of being translated to glory before we go by the grave. But beyond that, I want to notice this. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
Let us understand that we can know and understand by experience the power of Jesus' resurrection right now. When we talk about the power of his resurrection, we're talking about the same power that raised Jesus out of the grave on that first Easter morning. There are many, many wonderful examples and evidences of it, but Paul puts it rather succinctly here in these verses, that I may know him. He's talking about this same Jesus, this resurrected Jesus, that I may know him. And then he says, the power of his resurrection. It means that Paul wanted to experience that power in his body right today. There is one evidence of that when we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. That is a power beyond our own. And this is what we're talking about beyond that. God will reveal unto us a power beyond our own in living a righteous life before God at this present time. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That is this same Jesus of resurrection that is living in me. That is his life that is to be manifest in this mortal body. That's what he says. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this present fleshly mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The same truth, this same Jesus, must be crucified, suffer and die, and be raised again the third day. This same Jesus now lives in me. And so we continue here in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Then he tells us how that's done. It's through the fellowship of his sufferings. If we are going to experience the same resurrection power that Jesus did, we must go through some sufferings in this body that merit laying hold of and experiencing that power beyond our own natural force. This is what Paul is telling us here. He did that. Jesus certainly did that as he went through sufferings beyond human endurance. How did he do it? Because of the power of the Holy Ghost. And so this is the resurrection power of which we speak here. Paul said in another place, he described it as dying daily. That means, Paul's not talking about reckoning the old man dead or getting rid of it, getting victory over the old man day by day. When he said, I die daily, he meant, I am in danger of daily physical death because the devil would wipe him out in a heartbeat if we were allowed to do so. Yeah. Has Satan changed his tactics? No. We are still his target, and we can still be sustained by that same resurrection power. Verse 11. Paul did this. Paul made this tremendous commitment for this reason. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to notice firsthand that Paul was not saying, I am putting everything in this, doing everything in my power. If by any means I'm doing everything in my power to see to it that I am raised from the dead. Rotherham translates that verse this way: that I might attain to the earlier resurrection, which is from among the dead. Williams is likened to it. He says, the resurrection which lifts me out from among the dead. I know that the majority of the church teaches that the whole church is going up at one time. Scripture doesn't teach that. This is one evidence of it. Some may look at these verses and say, well, Paul just meant he wanted to be raised ahead of the wicked. No, that's not right either. Because Scripture is very plain. Every believer will be raised 1,000 years before the wicked dead. They will be raised up, and as Scripture said, they will reign in some capacity with Christ for 1,000 years. So no believer will die during the millennial period. Every believer will be alive. Every believer will be raised up before the millennium even begins. So when Paul talks about an earlier resurrection, he's talking about some Christians being raised ahead of some others. There is a rib company out of the church known as the Bride of Christ. They will be translated before the rest of the body. That's the essence of Jesus' promise to the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3. I will keep you out of the hour of temptation that is coming upon this earth. This is our hope today. That's why Paul put everything in his power into submitting himself unto the Lord, that he might gain this very special place. The reason that people want to believe that the whole church is going up at one time is this: it doesn't require any believing God. It doesn't require overcoming. It doesn't require living by faith. It just automatically happens. Go through the Scripture and find out again and again and again that that teaching is refuted. And again, here is one of them. Paul put all of this energy and every fiber of his being into being ready that he might know, that he might be translated out of this world. In other words, Paul wanted to know about this resurrection before it happened, not after. I say unto us today, we must be like Mary. We must know that this resurrection is coming, that Jesus is coming. If you recall, this was the promise. Acts 1:11. This same Jesus, which is taken away from up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The question for us: are we truly looking for that time? Will we see him? Will we have that hope before, rather than realizing it already came and went, the way many of them did with the resurrection? It is up to us whether we will believe God, whether we truly believe this same Jesus. We must have our eyes and our hearts focused completely upon him, constantly looking upward, because according to Scripture, he could appear at any moment. This is the faith that I want in my life, that I am looking actively. Looking with every fiber of my being for this same Jesus to appear again.